Hey, today we're continuing our series called Ducks in a Row, and it's been a fun series. In fact, if you were here in the first week, we had some live ducks on stage at church, and it's not something that I've ever seen in church before, but it was pretty cool. And one of the things that we saw is it's easy for ducks to get in a row, or it should be. I mean, that's kind of what ducks are supposed to do. But in our lives, it's kind of difficult to get our ducks in a row. When we had the ducks on stage, it was funny because ducks are supposed to have a lot of practice, but they had trouble getting in a row themselves. We got them all lined up, and I stood there with them, and I thought I had it all together. And then all of a sudden, one of the ducks walked off the stage, and we tried to pick it up and get it back in place, and another one walked out of place. And what's true about ducks is so true about our lives. If you think about ducks, ducks in a row, we think about areas of our life. It's hard sometimes to get our ducks in a row. And what we're doing in this series, we're talking about four different areas in particular that God wants to help us, not just to get our life in order, but to bring peace and to even resurrect those ducks in our life. And if you were in the first week, we started off the series by really talking about the big duck in our life. The big duck commander in our life, and that is our relationship with God. And we showed you this graphic about really how God wants to order our life. That so many times we think of all the different areas of our life as compartments and maybe four different equal parts. Like maybe it's like my relationship with God and my work world and my relationships, my finances. But what God, the way God's designed us, is that God wants to be the lead duck. You see him shaded right there. God wants to be the lead duck in our life. And God wants to be in our work world and in our finances and in our relationships and in every area of our life. So that when we allow God to be the lead duck in our life, he can shape and empower every area. In fact, Jesus talked about something very similar in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I want you to check out what Jesus says. He says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, he's talking about how how God provides for us and things like that. But when we think about this, it's so true about the areas of our life. That if we focus on the big duck in our life, then God can help us in every single area. And last week we talked about our work world and how important that is. It's sometimes hard to find purpose in our work, isn't it? It's one of those things. We talked about how work can actually be a way that we can worship God. Isn't that funny? So worship isn't just something that can happen on Sunday, but the way you work, the way you do your work can be a source of worshiping the Lord if we do it with all our heart as we're working for the Lord. But we also learn this rhythm that God has set up about work and rest. See, so many times we think that I'm going to work so hard so that finally we can go on vacation, so that finally we can experience some rest. But so many times we struggle to do that because God designed us a different way. God says if you want to experience blessing in your work world, you have to flip the script. It's no longer work so that I can finally experience rest. Jesus tells us, rest in me. Rest in me. And out of your rest in God flows the work. So in other words, as we rest in who God is and what God has done, he enables us to accomplish the work ahead of us for the week and even beyond. But it's so important to do that. Today, I want to talk with you about an area in our life or a duck in our life that really needs no introduction because it's always on your mind. It's sometimes the thing that it's an area that has so much opportunity, but it's also an area that can that causes so much anxiety in families, sometimes even pain. And that's the area of our finances. That's what we're talking about today, our finances. Now, it's funny, there's a saying in church, especially, and maybe even by me saying, we're talking about finances, maybe you're like, oh, great. You know, what are we going to say? Because there's this, that people get funny when you talk about money in church, you know? People get funny when you talk about money. And the reality is, when we think about this whole thing, it's easy to talk about our work world and our relationship with God. And next week, going to be a great week to invite a friend. We're going to be talking about our relationships and how God can be in all that. But all those are easy to talk about. But finances are such a private thing in our life, isn't it? I mean, if you don't believe that, just go and ask somebody. Next time somebody's making a purchase, buying a Starbucks drink, one of your friends, next time ask them, say, hey, I want to talk with you about your priorities, about your financial picture. Just see what happens, right? Don't really do that. That's people get really funny. They're uncomfortable talking about finances and stuff like that. But it's interesting to know this, that your faith and your finances are intertwined. Your faith and your finances are intertwined. And here's the thing that's cool about this. If you were to take all the verses that talk about money in all the Bible, all the verses that are about finances and how you manage your money and giving and all sorts of things, and you were to spread them out evenly throughout the Bible, there would be verses about money in one of every four verses. Isn't that crazy? Like, God seems to think this money thing is a really big deal, not because God wants your money, but because God wants you. And it's one of those things where if God thinks it's so important, it's important for us to pay attention to. I have good news for you today, though. The good news about this is your finances in that area is the area of your life where God wants to give you peace. Doesn't that sound good? God wants to give you peace. He wants to allow you to experience your finances as a blessing instead of something that holds you back in your life. And he also wants to enable you to thrive in that area. Did you ever think you'd hear that in church? God wants you to thrive in your financial area of your life if you let him. And so we'll talk about that in just a minute, but I want to tell you something that's been going on in my house and in my family recently. It's a busy season as school is getting ready to close. Amen. My wife's a teacher. Things are busy. Things are going crazy right now. And, there's also things with the church that, you know, we're so excited about, that we're planning for and preparing for the summer and fall. In fact, here at the Fountain, things don't ramp down in the summer. We don't close the doors and turn the lights off. We actually ramp up in the summer. And so there's a lot going on. We're also in the middle of buying a house, which is exciting. But man, if you've been through that, it is stressful. So we are going all over the place. And Mandy and I will be doing all of our different work stuff and family stuff. And finally, we'll come together. We'll meet at the house. We'll inevitably end up at the house together at the same time after going our separate ways and doing all sorts of things. And we'll look at the clock. And before we realize it, before we take time to rest, We look at the clock and it's 5:30, 6 o'clock, 6:30. And it's one of those things where, you know, there's nothing that's being defrosted on the counter. I haven't made a move to grill any kind of meat on the grill or anything like that. And so it's almost like who's going to flinch first, right, on dinner. And finally, we'll look at each other and one of us will say, well, we're going to eat dinner tonight. We're going to eat one way or another, but I guess it's not going to be here. And so what we do is, usually it's me. I'll look at my wife and, you know, you hear the famous three words that every family wants to hear. Let's eat out. Let's eat out. And it's one of those things where, we, as a family of four, it takes us a long time to get in the car. And so, 6:30 turns into 7, all that stuff. We get in the car, we get our kids buckled up. We're ready to go finally eat. And I start pulling out of the driveway and there's a question I need to know before we do anything. Where are we going? Where are we going, right? And so I'll ask the question, so where do you want to eat tonight? And, I get an answer that's very similar to what you hear in your family. Oh, I don't care. Anything is fine. Anything is fine, right? And so I'll give a suggestion. I'll say, well, how about fill in the blank? And I'll name my favorite place because nobody else is picking. So how about name my favorite place? And this especially happens with my brothers and sisters around and with my parents around as well, is so many times they'll say, oh, not that place. I mean, anywhere but there. It's like, oh, in 20 seconds, you have an opinion about something you didn't care about before. And I know you experienced this in your family as well. And so I'll ask it again. So where do you want to eat? Oh, I don't care. Anywhere's fine. Like, you know, and then we'll do this whole thing again until finally we settle on something that we can argue about least, right? And the reason it's funny is that, you didn't know you had an opinion. Everything was fine until someone mentions the one restaurant that maybe you didn't want to go to until they mentioned it, right? And in those moments, you say, well, I forgot about that place. I want to eat anywhere, but just not that. And the reason I tell you that story is because that gives us a really good picture. The same thing happens when what you believe and how you view your finances are the very same way. What you believe and how you view your finances are the very same way. How's that like eating out? Here's what I mean. We all have certain beliefs. We all have certain values. We all have certain feelings, deeply held convictions maybe about money. And we may not even realize that we have them. And we may not even realize that we have them until all of a sudden we enter into a conversation with somebody at the pool, somebody, you know, out at school, wherever. And all of a sudden we start to say, well, I don't know if I believe that about money. Or maybe you get in, or maybe somebody challenges a belief that you have about money. Or especially circumstances conspire to reveal what you think about it. And you find out really soon in moments like that, oh, I guess I do have an opinion about it. I guess I do have some beliefs about money and I didn't even realize it. See, circumstances reveal what you think about something all the time. Circumstances do. Let me give you an example. Whenever money is really tight and there's not a whole lot to go around, it really exposes what we believe about money. Because you have to make decisions in your life, some strong opinions that come out. Well, surely we're going to pay for this. Well, surely we're going to give up this. I mean, we don't need that gym membership when can't pay for this, right? You hear these kind of things. Or even on the other end of the spectrum, when all of a sudden you have a little bit more than you were expecting. And all of a sudden you get maybe a bigger tax refund or an inheritance or some kind of bonus check from work. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, all that stuff. Are y'all with me? All right. Well, anyway, you get this. And all of a sudden, more money's available. And all of a sudden, for guys, we get this bubble over our head that we start seeing 60-inch LED flat screen TV, you know, in our forecast, you know? We're like made for electronics. We're moving into a new house, and I'm already looking at my TV and saying, oh, well, maybe we need something bigger or better. This is what we do. Well, maybe your wife at the same time is what the bubble over her head is seeing a sofa or maybe a redesigned living room. And both of you are convinced that your spouse wants exactly what you want until you finally verbalize it. You say it out loud and then you realize you need to have a conversation about priorities and what's important. And maybe things get heated and you didn't even know that you felt that way until the conversation revealed your belief about money. See how this works out. In fact, there's a story in the Bible in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus has a conversation with a man that revealed something very similarly about his beliefs. In fact, it was a man who didn't know what he believed about money until Jesus brought it up in a conversation. Isn't that funny? And again, it's in Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Mark chapter 10. The words will also be on the screen. But let me tell you a little bit about this story. Jesus, when the story is told, it's a real story. It's not a parable. It's a real thing that happened. And the reality is, it says on this passage in Mark, the man. But we learn in Matthew and Luke and John that this man was not just an ordinary man. He was very wealthy. He was also young. He was some kind of ruler. And we don't know what he was a ruler of. It's the parable of the rich young ruler. But we learn that he was very wealthy. He was probably in the prime of his career. He probably worked really hard for his position and his power and for all of his profits. And he comes to Jesus in a very public way. There's a lot of other people around, his disciples and other people. He comes to Jesus with a lot of confidence, I believe, because he was confident in everything in his life. And he asked Jesus, this conversation takes place. Check out what happens in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17. Here's what it says. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, that's the rich young ruler, and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the question we all want answered in our life. And maybe we say it in different ways, but it's the question of this. We all want to know, how can I be made right with God? He wants to know, like, what do I need to do? Is it checking another box? What do I need to do to make sure that me and you are good? We have a right relationship. And Jesus responds, verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. See, he wasn't saying I'm not God. What he's saying is, do you see the evidence? You're calling me good. I'm God. Verse 19, it says this. Jesus says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And I imagine this guy, as he's hearing this, he's a good Jewish boy. He knew all the law. And what Jesus is reciting is part of the Ten Commandments. And I imagine this man almost like a list, checking these off. Like, yep, I've honored my father and mother mostly. You know, I haven't committed adultery. Check. I've done all these things. I must be pretty good. And as he's saying this, it's interesting to know that as Jesus is listing the Ten Commandments, he's really setting him up. Because Jesus leaves out the first four commandments, which are about our relationship with God. And he also leaves out the last commandment, which is very, very important. The last commandment is do not covet. Now, we don't use that word much today, covet. But basically what it means is covet is being jealous over what someone else has. And this is something that this rich young ruler, we're going to see, really struggles with. Maybe not coveting what other people have or being jealous over that, because he had a lot. But covet also means wanting more than what you've got. Wanting more than what you got. And so I want you to check out how this rich young ruler answers Jesus. Verse 20. Here's what it says. Teacher, he declared, all this I have kept since I was a boy. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, there's another sentence that's added here. And he says this, anything else? It's almost like I've checked all the boxes. I've done all the things. Is there anything else? And he probably says this very confidently because he was probably confident in all of his life. And Jesus looked at him, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Now here's why I tell you this, and here's why this is so important. Jesus is about to tell him something that's very, very tough for him to hear, very difficult for him to hear. He's about to bring out something in his life that's going on under the surface. And Jesus says it with such love and compassion. Jesus wasn't trying to embarrass him, but Jesus simply comes to this man who has so much earnestness to know God. And he says to him with such genuine love, here's what he says, verse 21. He says this, "One thing you lack." And I almost imagine the man saying, "What is it? I'll do anything. Just tell me what it is." And Jesus says this, "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, this is kind of a crazy thing. It's like, why is Jesus saying this? It's important to know, Jesus doesn't tell everybody, if you want to follow me, you just got to give away everything you've got and don't have any kind of financial security or anything like that. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is doing, he's trying to uncover a belief this man had about his money, a belief that he had that really was holding back his faith. See, for him, money was the number one barrier to experiencing abundant life. And Jesus knew it. Jesus wanted to give him abundant life, but that was the one area where he was saying, "I don't know if I can trust you, God." And it makes me wonder, though, as Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you have." It makes me wonder, what might it have looked like? I mean, just imagine what would have happened if the man had said, "That's it? I mean, my relationship with God is the most important thing in my life. And all you're asking me to do is give up my stuff? I mean, that's easy. I love you more than anything, God. Deal." But that's not what happens. I want you to check out how the rich young ruler responds when Jesus asks him to do this. Here's what he says, verse 22. "At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." See, he went away sad, but he could have gone away glad. See, he could have walked away glad knowing that nothing stood between him and God, but instead he chose for himself to walk away sad, to walk away from the hope that he could put in Jesus because it was the one area of his life where he was unwilling to trust God. Now you have to know, this man had a really good reputation. I mean, he was a ruler. There was a lot of people he probably led. He was a guy that had a lot of moral upstanding. He was a guy who lived a very moral life, a very good life. And on the surface, everybody would say, "I want to live like that guy. I want a life just like him." But when Jesus asks him the question, he does it to show this man that there's something under the surface of his life that's been controlling his life, that this man, the pursuit of his entire life, has really all been about him. It's all been about himself. And as he looks at his life and he realizes what Jesus is asking him to give up, he realizes that his life was built on the pursuit of only what he wanted. I mean, even his faith was a list of check this, check this, check this so that I can get from God what I want to get. And the truth is, as we look at this, this man's security was depended more on his wealth than he did on God. He didn't depend on God to hold him up. He depended on his financial reality. The man saw who he was positionally and financially to be more significant than even his relationship with God. This is the thing, everybody looks up to me because where I am in my career and what I've done. And so he had this huge platform. And if he had to give one of those things up, one of those places of security, he showed that he was willing to walk away from God in order to maintain his financial security. And this is what happens. This is what happens when we get our ducks out of place, when we get our ducks out of order. Because the reality is, this is why God wants to be the lead duck. Now, God's not after your money. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. But Jesus knows this is the one area of our life where so many of us struggle to trust God. And Jesus wants to free us for joyful obedience, as the communion liturgy says, so that we can be a blessing in the world and so that God can show us that he's our source. And everything we have is just a resource. He's our source. But this man didn't realize that. His priorities got out of whack. And I don't think he was a bad guy. I think he had a lot of fear, just like many of us do. This fear in his life that if the stock market crashes, or if my house depreciates and we can't sell it, or if something goes on in my financial picture, if I give all this stuff up, who's going to hold my life together? And Jesus is saying, "Hello, drop it all and follow me and I'll hold you together. And so here's how it continues. The man walks away and Jesus continues this conversation, a teaching moment for the disciples. And he says something very difficult. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to inherit, for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. What? Verse 24, he says that the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, here's where this is really pressing on me and really I have to wrestle with this. And I think we all do. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. I think the wealthiest in the world. This is one of the most wealthy areas in the country. Did you know that? And the reality is we hear this and like, Jesus, is there any hope for us? It's so difficult to enter the kingdom of God if we're wealthy. What is that all about? It's what Jesus is not saying is that God's against your wealth. In fact, God, John Wesley talked about in his life, the founder of the Methodist Church, he taught the early Methodists, earn as much as you can so that you can save all you can and then you can give all you can. There's nothing wrong with having wealth and having stuff. The problem is when your stuff and when your possessions have you. God doesn't want anything to have a hold of you except for him. And so the way God sees money is it's neutral. Money is just a tool to God. It's just a tool. And God, just like I said, God wants to be our source. And he wants us to realize that money is just paper. It's just a resource to provide for our families, but also to do significant things in the kingdom and to serve other people. It's an opportunity that we have. But Jesus gives us this very important warning. And here's the warning. The more you acquire, the easier it is to put your trust in what you have instead of trusting in God. Man, I was wrestling with this week. The more you acquire, the easier it is to put your trust in what you have instead of trusting in God. Why? Because the way the world sees it, I've got more security. I've got more things that can hold things together. And the more we have of that stuff, stuff is not bad, but the more our heart starts to say, oh, I got it from here, God. See, this is the reality of what Jesus is talking about. And so what's uncovered for this rich young ruler is he wants to keep everything he has. And truth be told, he probably had this desire, this need for more. And that's really the belief I want to talk to. I'm really challenging you with today. This belief in more. This belief in more. In fact, I think what's center stage in most of our hearts or what we wrestle with from time to time, and I do it too, is this desire to acquire gone haywire. This belief in more. And maybe you've thought this before. I don't know about you, but I have a lottery fantasy. Anybody else have a lottery fantasy? Let's be honest. It's, you know, if I ever win the lottery, here's what I'm going to do. You know, I've already told Mandy, hey, if we ever win the lottery, if we ever play the lottery, you know, we'll pay a bunch of money and we'll go ahead and build our church building and we'll be ready. And then we'll put some away for college and all sorts of things. You probably have a lottery dream as well. But maybe you've thought before, if I only had more, fill in the blank. Then I'd be happy. If I only had more of whatever, then I'll feel secure in my life. Then we'll be good. So I want to ask you this question, this kind of participation. You don't have to say it out loud, but just think about this. When the desire for more grips your heart, what do you usually want more of? What do you usually want more of? For me, I have to be honest, sometimes it's electronics. I like everything with an on button, it's one, I already talked about the flat screen TV thing. Man, I'm already feeling this desire for more. I want bigger and better and newer, right? And this is something I think maybe guys all deal with. But the reality is another one that grips my heart is eating out. I want to go eat out more with our family. Now, yes, it's a blessing for my wife and stuff like that, but I like spending time with one another, not having to worry about that. So sometimes I want to eat out more. So what is it that grips your heart when the desire for more grips your heart? The thing is, I understand where we all are. I understand we're in an area where we see it all around us. We look at what people have, and people always have more than what we got. We get something new, and somebody else always has something newer. Somebody always has something bigger or better or nicer. And you start to realize all the things you don't have, and suddenly what grows in our heart is this discontentment. That if I only had, then I'd be happy. But the problem with this belief in more is that more is never going to be enough. More is never enough. In fact, the appetite for more will never be satisfied. Because once you get more of what you wanted more of, more will never be enough. And so what is it? When you think about this, what is it that you think more will provide for you? Now, this is a deeper question. What is it you think more of something will provide for you? I have to be honest, for me, sometimes it's more security. Sometimes it's maybe a better life. Man, if I had that TV, man, we'd have a better life. Or what is it for you? Maybe it's security. Maybe it's like more happier. Now, here's the application. Here's kind of what this is all about. And I think this is the blessing of this. We're talking about a very personal area, but I want you to know God cares about you. And he wants you to find freedom in this area of your life. He wants you. And so the desire for more, though, has handcuffed so many families in our society and especially our community into skyrocketing amounts of debt. Skyrocketing amounts. In fact, did you know that the average amount of debt per household in America is $15,000 on credit cards? $15,000 on credit cards. Now, that may not be a shock to you, but the reality is this is not counting mortgage or car payments or anything like that. Student loans, $15,000 just on credit cards. And the reality is, when we talk about this and we see this, the issue isn't really about money. For so many of us, this is really an issue of the heart and where we're looking for our security. And as we look at this, the reality is God wants you to live your life differently. I love Dave Ramsey when he says, live like no one else in the area of your finances so you can live like no one else. Now that sounds good. Live like no one else so you can live like no one else. I want to live like no one else. I want to be debt free. I want to be able to give like never before. See, God wants us to handle our money differently and to have different priorities about the way we manage it, not because money's our God, but because we serve the Lord. And so Jesus gives us this antidote. Here's the issue. Here's what we're to do about this whole desire for more. How do we get rid of that? How do we help that? Jesus tells us in the story. Remember what he said to the rich young ruler? Give it away. Give it away. Now, does that mean I have to give everything I've got away? No. No. But what he's basically saying is, when you're generous with what you have, God will slowly wean you from your dependency on this false security of more. This false belief that more will be enough. See, when you give generously, you remind your heart that I don't believe in more to make me happy. I don't believe in more to make me secure. I don't believe in more to hold me up. Instead, I believe in God, that God is my source and everything else is a resource. And I trust him in this area. So the bottom line is this, don't believe the lie in more, because more is never enough. Live like no one else so you can live like no one else. Start eliminating debt so you can be even more generous, so that we together as a church can work together to change the world with our resources for God's sake. So here's the question I want you to wrestle with and leave you with this week. In my finances, where am I believing the lie of more? In my finances, where am I believing the lie of more? And am I willing to believe and trust God? Am I willing to believe and trust God in that area? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much that you care so much about us. That God, you are willing to speak in the Bible about so many things that maybe are difficult for us to wrestle with. God, we thank you that you care enough about us that you don't want anything to separate us from joyful, obediently following you, God. God, we thank you that when you talk about money and when you ask something from us, it's because you want something for us. And so, God, I just pray that in this area of our life, that you would free us for joyful obedience. You would allow us, God, to find freedom, to find hope. And God, knowing that God, more is not the thing that we believe in, but we believe in you. And so, God, I just pray that you would encourage us in here. That, God, we're all on this journey together. And there's so many times in our life where we look around at what other people have and we say, man, I want that if I only had. But God, I pray this week that you would allow us to catch ourselves by the power of your Spirit. And to say, no, 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 I'm your source. All that's just a resource. God, encourage us and help us to see what only you can see. As we read that stat at the very beginning of the service today about all those people who don't even believe that church is important and a relationship with God is applicable to their life. God, I pray that you would help us to see our resources differently as a means to help connect the dots so that people can experience life through you. God, help us and encourage us in this area. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.